Let's take the scriptures and now turn to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, we're reading this morning, Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Let's go first to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we do praise you for your infinite, eternal, inerrant, infallible, perfect word that you speak to us here and now. We thank you that you have revealed yourself through your word and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, keep us from great error. Keep us from falling into the sins of lawless, wicked people. Even the sins that we see in this passage are the same that we see in our day all over the place. Father, keep us from these things. Let us not be tempted by them or by our own flesh, or by Satan himself. But cause us to love you and to love your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi chapter 2, we're starting in verse 10. We'll read through verse 16. These are the words of God. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. If you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. That is the word of the Lord to us, his people. The priests, remember, the spiritual leaders of the day, have now received the indictment, the lawsuit against them because of their heinous sins. And the following of the people. They were following the people. They were not leading the people. They were following the people in their so-called leading the worship of Yahweh in ways that blaspheme his name. But now the Lord brings a third lawsuit, a third indictment to the people in general. Not just to the priests, but to the people. It shows that all the people had sinned against the Lord and were deserving of all the judgments and wrath of God. The great sin that is condemned here, in which the lawsuit comes, is dealing with the sin of marrying idolaters. This intermarriage of God's people with those who are not God's people. There's something added to to that here, and many who were marrying these idolaters, they were having to divorce their wives, the wives of their youth, who were God's people, in order to marry these idolaters, these children of the devil. And we know that at least in this last century, from Malachi and before this, 100 years before this, it was a prominent thing among the people of God to find these sins, intermarriage and divorce. We saw this in the book of Ezra. We saw it in the book of Nehemiah, all which covers the late 500s BC, now to Malachi, the late 400s BC. This was a common thing still among the people of God, even though they were rebuked of it previously, to divorce and to intermarry with idolaters. And of course, this was happening as they intermarried. What was happening was that they were being drawn away from the living and true God and concerned more with the ways, the gods, the things of the world than Yahweh Himself. And so they were bringing themselves upon themselves death. So now as we think of this, let's first look at the sin of intermarrying, or intermarriage, the sin of intermarriage. Passage begins verse 10, somewhat oddly one might think, given what is being spoken of, and it says, ask the question, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against each his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? So there the Father at the beginning of the verse, is spoken of is the Lord. It goes on and asks the second question, because we know the Father is God, because it says, has not one God created us, who is also one Father? God has created all people. He's created His people. And if you are His children, then He is your Father. For Israel, they being God's people, they had one God, one Father, the Lord Himself. And if this is true, that you have one God and Father, then the question comes, why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? They were dealing treacherously with each other. God's people were not loving the brethren. They were not loving each other. They were not loving the church of Christ as Christ loves the church and sacrificed himself for her. They were not sacrificing themselves for the people of God. Rather, there is treacherous dealing among the people of God. They have ceased to remember to live in accordance with the truth that these people, that these who they're dealing with are God's people, just as they are God's themselves. That is belonging, possessed by God. These are the Father's children they're dealing with. And the question is, don't we all have the same, one and the same Father? Don't we all have one and the same God? Then why, if we have one and the same God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Messiah, why are you then dealing so horribly with your brothers and sisters in Christ, in which we have this unity? Why in this have you profaned the covenant of our fathers? And in profaning the covenant of our fathers, you have provoked God to bring an indictment upon yourselves. A lawsuit. What have you done? To profane God, His covenant, and deal treacherously with His own people. Verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. So this is what they've done. The people of God have committed a great and heinous act. They've profaned the worship of the Lord. They have profaned the holy place of God, which is called here the sanctuary, which is now before the throne, the Holy of Holies in heaven. Coming they were to worship before Him, before His throne, and done so with great abomination. Why? Because they have intermarried. They have intermarried. They have been made to be one, the one holy covenant people, having one Father who is God and were His and His only by covenant. They were married to Him, and now by intermarrying with foreigners, with pagans, who worship other gods, false gods, they have married the daughter of a foreign god. They have brought great dishonor to the name of Yahweh because they're choosing foreign gods, people of foreign gods, the world, over their own God, the Lord Yahweh, even our Savior Jesus Christ. They have broken the covenant and been led to serve other gods, the gods of this world, and which are filled with lust and sensuality. People are falling into the same sin. That goes back to Genesis 3 in the garden. The lust and sensuality, the desire for the fruit that God said, don't eat of that. It goes back to Genesis 6, when the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive. And they took the daughters of God, not the daughters of God. They saw the daughters of God. They said, no, we don't want you. We don't want God's people. We don't want you because you're not as attractive as these people physically, who are foreign, who are pagans. And so they married foreign women who worship foreign gods. And there it says, in response, how did the Lord reply? It says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord brought the great flood that covered the whole earth in the days of Noah to blot out mankind, except for one family, and that was Noah's. Why did the flood happen? Because the sons of God were marrying daughters of the world, daughters of mankind, who did not love God, who did not love Yahweh. Because they were attractive. And so, reminder to, again, the children here, young men, young women, who are without a spouse, do not choose a spouse merely upon their physical appearance. Because it is a great evil. And that's what's going on here in Malachi. The same thing. Same thing that Solomon took upon himself, marrying foreign wives who brought into his household the foreign gods. He married the foreign women who worshiped foreign gods, and what does it say of him? Solomon, the great wise Solomon, even who is God's child, who pointed to Christ. It says of him, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. The very next sentence, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. He did not fully follow the Lord because he married foreign pagan women. He, as God's child, was turned from God to sin later in his life. The people here in Malachi have profaned that which God loves and married and united themselves to those whom God hates. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. But going back to verse 10, what we ask the question, what covenant is profaned? The covenant of our fathers, what is that? Well, these people were intended to be one holy covenant people. They had one Father God and were His and His only by covenant, by promise. They were married to Him. And so to go after other gods was to be guilty of spiritual adultery. There is an unavoidable connection between marriage and the believer's union to God. The first and seventh commandments. Right before the Ten Commandments are given, Exodus 19, it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were to be a holy nation. But marrying these foreign women who worshipped foreign gods was uniting the pagan and idolatrous to that which was to be pure and holy. Going to Joshua 23, right before they entered the promised land, we see more of this covenant. I'll read, it's a long section, I'll read it though. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations, that's the pagans, remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. In the next chapter, the last chapter of the book of Joshua, it says, Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods that your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered, Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, You are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, No, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, We are witnesses. And he said, Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And so what is the result then of this covenant that they've broken, of this lawsuit if they don't repent? What is the result? Verse 12. We see in our passage, as for the man who does this, who breaks the covenant, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. May he be cut off from the Lord, cursed out of the presence of God forever. Now we may ask today, what does this intermarriage look like that is such a great abomination to the Lord to marry a foreign woman or foreign man? Here in Israel, many people thinking about it in the scriptures, they have come to the conclusion that this means that there should be no interracial marriages. For here is Israel, one nation, not to marry those of another nation. That's what they say. And so they say, the Old Testament is clear about this. But beloved, we know that all of the scripture shows the great principle throughout. It's not just the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament too. And it doesn't contradict one or the other. It isn't so much a condemnation upon those who are of Israel marrying someone of another nation. For we see many of Israel marry those who are outside the physical nation of Israel, and it is good, it's shown as good, and a holy thing. One example of this is Ruth the Moabitess. Boaz from Israel married a Moabitess, Ruth. And it was a good thing. It showed forth Christ. So it's not an interracial issue. And so children, today you are free to marry someone who is not of the same race as you. You may marry someone who descends from a different country than you originally, whose ancestors come from a different nation. But notice the language used here in the passage. Verse 11. They married the daughter of what? A foreign god. The same principle throughout from Genesis 6, right before the flood, to here, even to Corinthians, which we'll read in a minute. This warning is against, this is condemning the interreligious marriages. Not the interracial marriages that many people today, even perhaps especially in America, the church in America, condemns. Especially if you were to go in the south of our nation. It is not the interracial marriages that are condemned here. It is the interreligious marriages. It has not changed. Genesis 6, the issue there was what? The sons of God marrying the daughters of man, the daughters of foreign gods. A different religion. Malachi 2, it's God's people here who are marrying those who worship foreign gods. 1 John, we've been learning, just to bring this up since we're there, we've been learning that the children of God, you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And the two don't mix together. You can't be half and half. You're either one or the other, and you belong to one or the other. And here, if you're a child of God, you are to marry a child of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do not be unequally yoked with who? Unbelievers. People who don't worship the Lord. Therefore, who worship other gods. Themselves, property, money, or literally other gods. For what partnership, it says, has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God because the Spirit dwells in our hearts. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That which is pure and holy, made so by Christ, is not to be mixed with impurity and uncleanness, those of foreign gods. The sin of intermarriage, which is the sin of interreligious marriage. Second point, and the final point, the sin of divorce. The sin of divorce, verse 13, it says, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. He does not regard your worship, your offering. Doesn't accept your offering with grace. He does not accept your worship with grace. And you ask why? When you were married, you made a covenant. And it was a vow before the Lord to unite yourself to your wife or your husband. And keep that in mind. It's not just the husbands who are wrong here in Malachi. In application to us, it's husbands and wives who are doing this. You united yourself to your wife as you made a vow before the Lord. She is your companion. She is your wife by covenant. Well, who is the Lord? He is the one who has taken for himself a bride called the church. The church is his wife. Do you desire, if you're a child of God, do you desire for the Lord to divorce you? Can He divorce the church? No, because divorce goes against His nature. Verse 16, I, Yahweh, hate divorce. He loves His bride, even if she commits what? Adultery, Hosea, the book. Even if she commits adultery, He still brings her back, wants her back, takes her back. But look, Judah, what treachery you've done. You are divorcing the daughters of God, putting asunder the wife of your youth. You are profaning the worship of the Lord through this. Also, you can marry the daughter of a foreign god who is an idolater. And the altar is covered in tears, the tears of their wives whom they divorced. Beloved, here's something that must be very clear to you. When the Lord says He hates something, and it is very clear that He hates it, that is, He uses the word hates, and the Lord comes before, He's the subject, Lord hates, then you better pay attention. Because there's only a few times in all of Scripture that He says this, that it's said of Him that He hates something. He hates the wicked. He hates false worship. He hates false worshipers. He hates robbery and wrong. He hates false oaths. And we know, it was already quoted, He said, Jacob, I loved, Esau, I hated. Because Esau was wicked. And Esau was not chosen. There's a few more times in Scripture where the Lord hates something. Beloved, the Lord hates divorce. It is only because of the hardness of heart in the people of God that He allows divorce in certain cases of adultery and desertion. It's only because of the hardness of our hearts that He allows it, and yet He still hates it. He does not command you to be divorced ever, even in those cases. It says when in Ephesians 3, when you are united to your spouse, let no man put asunder. Let no man separate. And for some of you, that was a pronouncement at your marriage when you took your vows. You are called here, beloved, to hate divorce, as the Lord hates divorce, because you are called to be molded into the image of Christ, to be holy as He is holy, to be righteous as He is righteous. You are to put on righteousness, and righteousness is hating divorce. And so if your spouse abandons you, if your spouse commits adultery, what does Christ do? What would Christ do? What does He do to us when we have sinned against Him and committed adultery? We've committed idolatry. You are to hate divorce. You are to go track down your spouse and bring them home, to love them, to serve them as Christ loves the church and gave Himself up for adulterers and idolaters. Such as we are. That's where we see the picture in Hosea. An adulterous wife continues to commit adultery. Continues to commit adultery, and Hosea continues to take her back. Pointing to the Lord and what He does with us every time we sin. And we are to live that out in our lives, even to our spouses. You are commanded here and throughout the Scriptures to never be divorced. To never pursue divorce. Because why? Yahweh hates divorce. Therefore, we must never enter into it. The severity of God's judgment is due to His intense hatred of this thing called divorce. The people had argued from the mistaken theological position that since God is the Father of all Israel, they are safe from His judgment because they were physically part of Israel. They could do whatever they want. It's called cheap grace. They take the Lord's grace for granted. But the Lord responds in verse 15 that God's true children have the Spirit of God, which is manifested in what? Faithfulness. Not only faithfulness to God, and not going after daughters who have foreign gods and worshiping them, but even faithfulness to your spouse. Faithfulness, which is a fruit of the Spirit, manifested in the keeping of God's commandments, the law of God. There's a theological ground for marital faithfulness. One, God has made man as one, namely male and female. He's united them together. Genesis 2. Second, man is one, being both flesh and spirit. Third, God's purpose is to raise up godly children through holy marriage, which is characterized by a union of flesh with flesh and spirit with spirit. Therefore, not all may claim that God is their father. The prophet has thus introduced the importance of the spirituality of God and of those who worship Him. Since God has made man to have a spirit, man is to relate to God in the Spirit. Only those who have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are His children and must respond by guarding their spirit. Covenant faithfulness. God is a covenant faithful God. We are to be also covenant faithful people. That covenant fidelity has a spiritual dimension that is expressed by marital faithfulness. So it says, verse 15, but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit. And let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. There's the theological ground for marital faithfulness. We learn here that covenant and family are indispensable, and without a changed heart, we cannot serve the Lord. God intends us to raise up holy seed, the next generation of worshipers, but sin and the faithlessness that we see in the interreligious marriage and divorce makes this a cause of cursings. For when you break the covenant, you are cut off. It says here, you are cursed. If the church is to fall into this, as it has, Christians who are God's people, who have been saved by Jesus Christ, justified by His sacrifice and His righteousness, then it will be like what we saw last Lord's Day, with the waste, the guts, the dung on the faces, thrown out into the garbage dump. If we as God's people have failed in any of these things, intermarriage, divorce, as God's people now we can praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Because where we have sinned, where we have been faithless, Christ has remained righteous and faithful to us in the promise of the covenant. So we have Titus 2, which says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And who is He? He is the God who loves to be worshipped, who commands us to worship no other God but Him. And He is the God who hates divorce and loves marital faithfulness. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise You for the clear scripture that You have given us here today about marriage and divorce. We know that we've questioned, for some of us here, or even theologically, when are we able to be divorced? When are people, according to Your word, able to be divorced? And we know through the scriptures that it gives allowance to do so when our spouses commit adultery, or when they desert us completely. And yet, Father, we know that those things, those allowances are only there because of the hardness of heart in your people. Cause us to love our spouses because you love us, the church. Even with all of our sins and warts and adulteries and idolatries, you still love us in your Son. You still remain righteous in your Son who kept all the commandments. And so we are righteous in Him. Where we are faithless, He remains faithful. And so, Father, we thank You for the gospel when we think of marriage and divorce. We pray that as these young men and women and children in the future look for a spouse, that they would not be focused on the outer appearance. For that outer appearance, we know, wastes away. And at one time, there will be a time when those bodies die. The Father caused them to focus upon the heart. Whether they are the possible future spouses, holy and righteous, who loves You, worships You, who cares for the people of God, who's faithful. And so may You produce godly marriages from these people. And Father, for those who are married, we ask that You would protect us from divorce, because we know You hate divorce. We ask that You would cause us to be faithful to our wives, to our husbands, to love them, to serve them, to humble ourselves before them, to not be selfish but selfless, and to give ourselves for our spouses, to respect and submit to them according to Your word. Father, sustain us in these things by Your Spirit. For it is only by Your Spirit that our marriages can be sustained, that we can enter into godly marriages. And it is by Your Spirit that through these things that we can worship You, which is the design of this scripture here, that the people would worship You and not serve the things of this world and foreign gods, or even the wicked one, Satan. Father, we praise You for Your love, the love that You have for us in Christ Jesus. Thank You for remaining faithful when we are faithless. We praise You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.